to begin by just kind of talking to you for a second about a situation. Now, I've shared at different points Maggie's health struggles and different points what that looked like. And I briefly talked on this, but I just want to paint a picture of how to face the impossible, because sometimes that word can seem like it's so big, it can be very ambiguous. It can mean a lot of different things to different people. So I want to talk about that for just a second, that in particular, on this journey that Maggie and I have been on, that when I was leaving the FBI, that we had to have health insurance for Maggie. The truth is that she gets billed out $320,000 a year for one medication. That's one. It's not uncommon for us to be billed out close to $500,000 every single year just to keep Maggie alive. And as we were making that transition out of the Bureau, we were going to have insurance for a little bit, and then there was this space where there was no insurance. Now, Maggie requires weekly infusions at that time. And so we have to have that. When you're dealing with the figures that we are, when they're in the tens and even hundreds of thousands of dollars, the percentages that we would still have to pay are astronomical. And we started to realize that there was going to be a spot where we didn't have any insurance, and it was going to cost us about $60,000 or $70,000. And we didn't know how to fill in that gap. At the time, there was no answer. We couldn't get insurance. There was going to be this lap before we could pick up insurance again. And what are we going to do? For us, that was an impossible situation. I mean, how many of you are prepared to take on a $60,000 or $70,000 bill? I mean, that's a big problem. But I love Maggie's response. As we were talking about it, she said, "Well, God called you into ministry, right?" I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Then why are you worried about it?" Now, this is her. Her life depends on this. See, my faith is one thing, but hers is another, because this has a direct implication on her very health. So for her to say, "Well, don't worry about it, God will provide," that's a testimony of faith right there. But you see how we are facing an impossible situation, and look at her response. How often today in this world do we face impossible situations and we let them overtake us? COVID is just one example of many situations that we can become crippled by fear of the unknown, or we can make decisions and work forward and step forward and work through them. But we face opposition everywhere today, don't we? We face it on how the public is pushing against Christianity, how the church is not relevant today, is if that was even in question. So how do we face the impossible? Well, we're in a series called How To, and today we're going to talk about how to face the impossible. I want you to be educated. I want you to know how we go about doing this. So would you please open your Bibles to Matthew 17, verse 14. And we're going to jump into the Gospel of Matthew this morning and allow the very words of Christ to teach us. In this part of the Gospel of Matthew, we come across the story of a boy, of a son that is possessed. So in Matthew 17, verse 14 begins, "When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." This is the word of our Lord. Now, as we read the Gospel of Matthew, and we read this passage, there should be two things that jump out at you automatically. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith.'" So Christ is pointing to something there when he says littleness, and we're going to come back to that. And then he says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you." Now, what is Christ saying there? Are we to take that literal? Like we could stand at the base of Mount Everest and with our faith say, "Move," and the mountain's going to jump. Are we taking it literal? Or is Christ trying to say something else to us in this text? Well, to be honest, in order to understand this, we have to read a little bit further. The second thing that you should notice is when we look at verse 17. When Jesus answered the crowd and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." I love that. We have this picture sometimes. So I grew up, I was a child of the 70s. I was born in the 70s. And you saw the white Jesus painting in almost every house I went to. And you have this image, there's Jesus. And in your mind, he's always polite, he's always loving, always caring. But that's really an inaccurate picture of Christ. Listen to what he says. "You unbelieving and perverted generation." Well, there's not a whole lot of love there. Christ is really saying something. Christ's patience is being tested. And he's pushing back. But it's important to understand who he's pushing back to. Because our instinct is to say the disciples. And in part, that is true. He is pushing back against the disciples. But he's really saying that to the entire crowd that is gathered around him. If you read the entirety of Matthew 17, you understand that there's a crowd that's gathered around. And Christ is rebuking them all. He's saying, "You all have little faith." So why would Jesus say something like this? Why would he respond in this tone? Well, to understand that, we actually have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. So if we go back to Matthew 17, verse 1, this passage is called the Transfiguration. And I want to read this for you. If you've never heard this before, this is one of the key aspects of Christianity. You should hear this if this is new to you. So Matthew 17, verse 1 says, "Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Get up and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.'" This is so vital to understand what happens here in Christianity. Now, some of you may be asking, so what's the transfiguration? Well, simply, it means that at this moment, at this very moment in time, God transfigured Jesus in such a way that James, Peter, and John all recognized him as the Christ, the Son of God. In this moment, the three apostles have absolutely no question that they are standing before the Son of God, which means they recognize him as divine. Now, we have a picture here behind us. This is an artist's rendering of this passage. This is an interpretation of what they saw. That you see that Jesus' clothes are brilliant white, that he is radiating light, that is the light of God that is literally coming out of him. And there on the left, we see Moses, and there is Elijah, and down below would have been Peter, James, and John. Christ, at that moment, was transfigured. He was changed. And those three recognized him as divine. That is key. When you look at that, can you imagine being there? You go up on this mountain, and you're just walking up there with Jesus, like they normally did. And all of a sudden, this moment happens, and you see something like that, how would you react? You'd fall down, wouldn't you? You'd probably be terrified. And then a voice comes out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son." I tell you what, that would alter how you view Christ, wouldn't it? We say that. We're so quick to be human, aren't we? Of course I would bow down. I'd be changed forever. That's where we want to go. That's where our heart wants to go. But this is why we had to read this passage, because what happens next? We have this incredible moment, and then the very next thing that happens is this event where they come down off the mountain. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how much time takes place between the time that they were on the mountain and this event. All that we know that it was the very next thing that is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It was in very close proximity. So Peter, James, and John have witnessed this, and they come down, and they can't cast out a demon. What happened? They just saw that. They saw the Son of God. I think this can be attributed to a couple things, but one of them, and the inherent danger in all of us, is we can start trusting in ourselves. Whether you be a pastor or somebody sitting in the pew, there is this danger of, and I'll use myself as an example, of standing here before you and going, "Well, I'm the pastor, so I know what's best. And this is what we're going to do." And we start trusting in ourselves. We have faith in our abilities. Well, where is God in that? And I think this is the lesson that we're to look for in this passage, that they couldn't cast the demon out. They were starting to develop a little bit of an attitude, I think, that they had been walking with Christ. They had seen everything he had done. They knew what Christ could do. And maybe, just maybe, and this is speculation, that they had developed a little bit of a persona like, "Well, we can do this." No, you can't. You never could. Not without God, you can't. To help us get to there, I want us to look at the rest of Matthew 17. So let us jump back in this, and look what happens here. When we look at verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, listen to these words, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Folks, that's an impossible situation. If you're a parent, imagine having a child and you yourself as the parent call him a lunatic. He's out of his mind. And he goes and he jumps into the fire randomly. Would you want your child to jump into a burning fire? Obviously not. Or he jumps in the water, presumably to drown. As a parent, what do you do? I mean, that is an impossible situation. Well, I love what the father does. It's implied in here, it doesn't say it, but he obviously had to take him to the disciples first because it says, Scripture says that they couldn't cast the demon out. So he goes to the disciples. Church, you need to hear this. He goes to the disciples, and they can't cast it out. And what does he do next? He goes to Jesus. Now think about what that means. Sometimes in church, we don't like what we hear. We don't like what happens. And so we leave. But is not church the body of Christ? See, the man, despite the disciples of Jesus Christ being unable to accommodate him, he still has faith. He still goes before Christ. He falls on his knees, and he still has faith. Do you see the perspective there? In other words, he went to the church. The disciples are the church at that point. He went to the church, and the church failed. Did that stop his faith in Jesus Christ? No. He goes and he falls on his knees. He still has faith. And then we see Jesus with this rebuke. That's the first thing Jesus says after that. So here's this man. Said, look, I brought him to your disciples. And what does Jesus say? I'll heal him. Don't worry about it. No. He stops, and the first thing he does is he says, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He addresses the disciples. They're wrong. He addresses the crowd. They're wrong. And so Jesus rebukes him, meaning the demon, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Whose faith is the most important in the story? The father's, right? It was the faith of the Father. He never quit believing in what Christ could do. Maybe that's a lesson for us parents. Maybe our children aren't doing what they should be doing. Maybe we're struggling. As parents, did we go to the feet of Jesus? Do we still have faith? Do we trust in what we can do? Or do we turn it over to God and let Christ handle it for us? But then Jesus cast out the demon, and I love what happens next. This, I love the Bible. The Bible is such a mirror of life, and we really have to slow down sometimes and pay attention to what it says, because in verse 19 it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? Let me paint a picture. So the scene just unfolds. Jesus casts the demon out, and can't you see? These guys stand around like, how did he do that? We tried, how did he do that? And then them going like this, Jesus, come here. They went privately, it says. They're pulling away from the crowd, literally. Hey, how did you do that? The massive apostles, right? Do you see how human they are? That they're Christ. You do that? We tried. And how does Jesus respond? Because of the littleness of your faith. He's telling that to the disciples. That should be a lesson for us. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. It's impossible to observe here that it is not the amount of faith which brings the impossible within reach, but the power of God, which is available to even the smallest faith. Maggie is an example of that. It's not she has some great faith that she's the pastor's wife and has this great faith. She trusts in God. If God called me to ministry, her response was, then he will provide. I'm not worried about the insurance. Do you hear her faith? Faith in who? That we're going to find an answer? No. That God is going to provide an answer. But in verse 21, it says something important. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We always forget that. We want to tell the story, but we got to tell the whole story. How did it happen? You see, here lies the key to doing the impossible. Prayer and fasting. These are two of the three things that help us develop our faith. Now, I'm not going to go back, but last fall we talked about fasting. In depth, we talked about fasting, the importance of it. So we have to pray and we have to fast when we engage with these impossible situations. We have to understand the purpose of faith. If we look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What it is saying is faith is the means by which we receive God. We ask in faith, and he comes into our heart and life. We also receive from God, through faith, love, joy, peace, hope, help. And even miracles come through prayer accompanied by faith. You hear it in there. We also have to pursue the possibility of faith. Mark 9, verse 23 says, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. The potential of faith is beyond our comprehension. All things are possible. All things are possible. God is limited only by our failure to believe. Persistence and patience are often required before we see God work. We must keep on believing while waiting for God to answer in his own time and way. Did you hear it, church? Answer in his time and his way. So often we enter into prayer saying, well, this is what I want. God, if you would only give me that, it's not at all prayer. We have to have patience and persistence and pray for God's will to be done. And we have to pray in faith to God. John 14, 14 says this, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, do not misinterpret this passage, as many people do. Jesus is not saying that if you pray to win the lottery, that you're going to get $10 million because you have faith. Jesus is not a genie. Let me say that again. Jesus is not a genie. But we sometimes pray to him like he is, if we're going to be honest. God, I really need a new car. I really need this job. I really need this house. Are we making God a genie? If we say the right combination of prayers enough times that, bingo, we get what we pray for? Or are we praying to our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, who knows what we need more than we do? And when we pray to him, we say, God, Father, you know what I need long before I do. I trust in you. Father, here is the situation. I don't know what to do. Empty yourself with humility. I don't know what to do. Guide me. Would you give me wisdom and discernment? Would the Holy Spirit guide me through this situation? See, we have to approach prayer in that context because some people pray to express opinions. Some people pray to impress others. These are ineffective and faithless prayers. Petitions, listen to this word, petitions made to God, which are subject to his will and accompanied by faith, brings results. Petitions made to God, which are subject to his will and accompanied by faith, brings results. How we pray is so important. How our faith is shaped is so very important. If we're trying to make God a genie, it's not going to work. We have to be in submission to him. Now let me say this. I said that the prayer and fasting were two out of the three things that develop faith. So there's something else. The third thing that develops faith is trials. This is the reality of the world we live in. We cannot develop faith if it is never tested. Some of us have this image of God that once we believe in God, everything's going to be perfect. We're Christians. We're happy. We're going to just move right through life with no problem. That's a fallacy. That's never going to happen. We live in a broken world. We're going to encounter a broken world every time we take a breath. So we have to learn how to approach this broken world. We have to understand that we're going to endure trials. Sometimes we're afraid of that. We don't want to face the reality that we're going to be tested in order to develop our faith. Yes, you are. You want great faith that has to be tested. Maggie's faith was tested. We don't have money. We don't have insurance. Yeah, but God, if she doesn't get this infusion, she's going to end up in the hospital. So that $60,000 or $70,000 bill is now going to become a six-figure bill. Do I focus on that? Does she focus on that? Or do you allow it to be tested? Do you enter into prayer and say, God, we don't know how we're going to provide in this time. We desperately need this insurance. You know what's going to happen if we don't have it. But we trust in you. Do you walk in that faith? Do you allow yourself to be tested and say, I trust in you, God? Truly do. Have no idea how it's going to happen. By the way, it happened. In the 11th hour, it happened. We were at a point where like, okay, God, tomorrow's the day. We're praying. We trust in you. We're out of time. I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, get an email. Hey, guess what? We've had a change in our policy. You can now have insurance. Would you like to sign up effective tomorrow? Yeah. Thank you, God. Where is your faith, church? Is it in what you can do or is it in God? So we have to endure trials. And if you listen closely this morning, we saw that. If we look at Matthew 17, verse 15, where the Father comes before Christ, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. The Father is enduring a trial. He's even gone to the church. He's gone to the disciples, and they can't fix it. That's a trial. It's the impossible. The Father is facing an impossible situation of caring for his son who is out of control. That is an impossible situation. And how does the father respond? By dropping on his knees before Christ. Literally, in this case. Where is your faith, church? So what are impossible situations? What do they look like today? Well, I would say a mother of three that is single, that is working two jobs, who is barely able to pay for the bills. That's an impossible situation. How about losing a loved one way too early? Somebody that dies long before they should have. That's facing an impossible situation. Going through a divorce and losing the one you love. You think your marriage is fine, and all of a sudden you get served divorce papers right out of the blue. You didn't see it coming. That's an impossible situation. Or how about failing or losing your dream job or career, and now you don't know what you're going to do? That's an impossible situation. What Christ is telling us is that we are to pray and fast in faith when we encounter the trials of life and we are faced with impossible situations. So, well, when we read in Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21, when Jesus says to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. We have to understand the context, and I'll end in this. And that day, it was not uncommon for Jewish rabbis. They were the scholars of the day. They had all the answers. You had a problem, and you were a Jew, you went to the Jewish scholar. And they would use phrases such as, well, that rabbi over there, he can move a mountain. It's referring to the knowledge that he has. Christ is not saying, if you have enough faith and you stand at the foot of Mount Everest, say, I want to prove my faith. We're going to make that baby jump. That's not what's going on here. What it's saying is Christ understands you're going to face impossible situations. You're going to face things in life that you have no idea how to get through. Church, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in faith to that impossible situation? Or are you going to trust in your own ways? Jesus is saying that when you have faith that is rooted in God, even the smallest of faith, if it be God's will, he will answer your prayers with the accomplishing of the impossible. Church, let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks this morning that we can have faith in you, that you've given us your word, that we can look back through history and see countless examples of how we can trust you, of how and why we can have faith in you. They have been documented. And then even today, you continue to answer prayers of the impossible. You demonstrate faith to us each and every day. So, Father, I pray that everyone in this church, that their eyes be open, that they see who you are. And they see how you're a loving Father who cares and loves for his children. And that we can trust in you unabashedly, without fear or reservation, that we can trust in you. Father, we thank you for being holy, for being mighty, for being everything that you are, but most of all, we thank you for being our loving Father and caring for us. We ask for all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I get in between you two? Thank you. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, as I look out, you're beautiful people. You're made in the image of God. He loves you so much that he wants to develop your faith. He doesn't want you just to blindly follow him. He wants you to develop a deep, deep, passionate relationship with him that is tested, that he can say, you are my child. So go forth not in fear. That is to be removed. Have faith in the Almighty God who is the creator of the world, who knew you and knit you together in your mother's womb. Fall madly in love with him and trust him from the end of your days. Church, hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week.